We're finishing this morning our little series on the Psalms of Ascents, this little book within the Psalms from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. We're finishing on Psalm 130, which is a fantastic one to look at today. I'm going to read it for us, but let me pray. You can find Psalm 130 on page 623 in the Barge Bibles, and it's also printed on the inside of the service sheet that you got on your way in. There's a little outline as well of where we're going. Now we pray, loving Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would see Jesus this morning. We thank you for the forgiveness, the hope, and the love that is ours in him. We pray it'd be more and more real to us this day. Amen. Psalm 130, a song of ascent. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Do keep that open in front of you, and that outline on your yellow service sheet is helpful for where we're going this morning. The deepest part of the ocean. Do you know what it's called? The Mariana Trench. The deepest part of the Mariana Trench, called Challenger Deep. Normal ocean depths are like 3 to 4 kilometers deep. This bit, 11 kilometers down, Mount Everest would disappear into it. Like military submarines, usually traveling along at 1,500 meters, 1.5 kilometers. This is 11 kilometers down. No light. Life under extreme pressure. It's no surprise, then, that the depths, are used poetically to describe the state of a soul in distress. No light. Life under extreme pressure. I'm in the depths of despair, is the sort of phrase that gets used, isn't it? There's a sense that every Christian can relate to that feeling. Maybe in suffering, but certainly in sin. How does that work? Well, the Psalms of Ascents, these poems from Psalm 120 through to 134, we're finishing our little series looking at Psalm 130, which could be called the Gospel in a Psalm. It begins in the depths, but this is a Psalm of Ascents. There's a sense in which it's to be travelling upwards. It would have been sung on the way to worship by pilgrims on the way to the temple, looking to the hills of Jerusalem, contemplating the God that they are going to praise. But we begin this week in the depths. And we see that the journey of a Christian is one that begins with a cry from the depths. We cry for undeserved forgiveness as we await Jesus' return in the hope of the love that is ours in Christ Jesus. That, if you like, is a summary of the whole psalm. It's 8 verses. It divides into 4 sections. First, a cry from the depths. You see how it begins in verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. It's the depths in the metaphorical sense, but the picture is the bottom of the ocean. No light, crushing pressure, an environment completely hostile to humans. The depths in the Bible is used to describe a closeness to hell, using the word Sheol for it. It's if you remember the prophet Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. It's vivid stuff, isn't it? That's Psalm 88, verses 6 to 7. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy on me. You overwhelm me with all of your waves. So, crying to the Lord from the depths is crying to the Lord from a place under wrath, the place of judgment, from a place of recognition of sin. I mean, the psalm in verses 1 and 2 feels the desperation of this. The cry is to the Lord Almighty. The request is that he hears the pleas for mercy, the pleas for grace. You know, mercy is, you know, by its nature, always undeserved, completely undeserved favor. And this is what is being sought from the Almighty Lord God. This is the kind of language that he's used when the situation is really desperate. Out of the depths, I cry for mercy. So let's feel this morning the force of this language. We here today could just as easily be the ones praying and singing this psalm. So Romans 5, Paul writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all because all men sinned. That is each one of us, every single one. Have we heard that before? That we have sinned. We've done wrong. We've missed the mark. We are filled with iniquity. We have transgressed. The Bible says sin is wickedness, evil, trespassing against God's holiness and his law. It's idolatry, falling short, lawlessness, godlessness, failing to listen to God, unrighteousness. By our nature, we go against God. It is not just brokenness, it is not just weakness, it is not just imperfection, it is so much more. You are guilty of it. I am guilty of it. And therefore the depths is where we belong. Have you heard that before? It's pretty dark stuff. And, you know, as Christians, it can be easy to forget just how comprehensive this is. You know, how total our need for mercy is. We don't simply cry out for forgiveness once, though we know that once is sufficient. So the thief on the cross could cry to Jesus in his dying moments and be told that he would be received into paradise. Well, we need God's mercy every day. Our sin, the more we go on in the Christian life, should become more real to us, more aware of how we try and hide it and justify it and cover it up and how it lurks and how temptation snares us. And we should feel all the more urgency to leave it behind every day of the Christian life. But if this is your first time hearing this, you might think, okay, this is a little bit bleak, a little bit dark, perhaps a little bit cliche. The preacher is banging on about sin again. But the Bible is, I think, refreshingly realistic about how bad the human condition is. And I think it's a disservice to how good the good news is if we never speak about how bad the bad news is. So, like Christmas lights, always better on the background of a dark, gloomy winter sky. So, the good news of the light of Jesus is so much better when we recognize the bad news of our sin and wrongdoing. But notice this first two verses is not entirely without hope. So verse 2, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. God is a God who hears. Let your ears be attentive. Say, listen, hear me, please. Compare it with any other idol or man-made God. It is only God who hears our cries for mercy. So, cry to the depths, cry from the depths to him. What do we cry for? We cry for undeserved forgiveness. verses 3 and 4. Have a look with me. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. We may have started this psalm in the depths, but from here the trajectory is only more joyful. Look at verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? It's a rhetorical question. If you, Lord, should keep a record of wrongdoing and sin, might be another way of like phrasing it, who could be in good standing with God if that was the case? The implied answer, of course, is no one. Can you imagine if every single day of our lives, all of our thoughts, every single one of our thoughts, even the most fleeting, all of our words, all of our actions, all of our motivations were recorded, what would it come to? If it were then played in public somehow for all to see, would we have a job at the end of the day? Would we have any friends left at the end of the day? If God were to mark down every single one of our iniquities, who could stand? If there were an account required of us, would we be able to stand? The answer is no. But that is not the end of the story. So verse 4, But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. This is not merely that there are times that God forgives, but there is a quality of who God is. He is the forgiver. He is the forgiver. So, as we take the Lord's Supper later, we will pray in our service, you are the same Lord whose nature is to have mercy. That is a truth about who God is. It is his nature that he has mercy. He is the forgiver. He is the forgiver God. And we know this most truly, don't we? Because of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, taken on flesh, dying on a cross in our place, all that we might have the forgiveness of sins. You know, the justice, wrath, the depths poured out on Jesus, the only one who didn't deserve it, so that we may receive undeserved mercy. So the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a gloriously freeing thing to understand? God in his very nature is the forgiver. If we are in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. It's interesting though, isn't it? That verse 4 finishes, that you may be feared. Doesn't necessarily follow in our kind of modern, slightly more romantic way of thinking about forgiveness, that then the response would be feared. But think about it. Only a forgiven people are set free to worship God as he should be worshipped, and indeed to fear God as he should be feared. Do you understand that it's only a forgiven people who can fear God? Walking in unforgiveness, walking in unrepentance, walking in sin, by its very nature, means we don't fear God. If we did rightly fear God, we would be a people of repentance. And so, the attitude of the forgiven person is somebody who understands just how merciful God is, and therefore rightly fears him. Understands the depths from which they cry, and understands the goodness of forgiveness. It's helpful for us to maybe consider this in reverse, isn't it? You know, if God did mark our sin, can you imagine the burden? Can you imagine the list? Can you imagine trying in any way to claim to be in good standing with our holy God? You know, here's the list. You're not going to make it. But feel how good it is. With him there is forgiveness of sin. Every iniquity, every wrongdoing, every missing the mark, every thought, word, and deed, gone. Not marked, wiped out, not written down and recorded, burned up and forgotten. Do we see how good this good news is? To be right with God, we acknowledge our sin. We understand the depths. We cry to him from the depths, and we receive undeserved forgiveness of sins. It is good news. And it just gets better. Because we receive the forgiveness of sins, which is undeserved, even as we wait for Christ's return. So verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. These verses here, waiting is key, isn't it? You know, with the Lord there is forgiveness. Now, we wait for the Lord. My soul waits. How do we wait? With confidence in his word. Do you see that? With hope in his word. His promises are true and trustworthy. All that he says is true and trustworthy and solid for our hopes. So, the Church of England has a set of prayers that can be prayed every sort of week of the year, beginning with each Sunday, assigned to specific Sundays of the year. They're called collects. The idea is that you can be praying your own prayers and you can finish with some words for this week that just help to refocus you as you pray. The collect for the second Sunday of Advent, which is the Sunday for today, is this. It's got some slightly traditional language, but it's Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. What wonderful words that express the hope that we have in God's word. And we're waiting with eagerness. Did you spot that? More than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. You know, on watch. Maybe you can relate to this if you work night shifts. You're sort of longing for morning to come. The watchmen in the ancient world, they would have longed for it because it means another night where the city hasn't been attacked. No enemies have come to conquer. The night watchmen, they longed for the morning. So, we are waiting, hoping in the word of the Lord with great longing. But what are we waiting for? If we've already received the forgiveness of sins, if we've already received this undeserved mercy, what are we waiting for? Well, we are justified. The theological word for being declared right with God. We're justified by grace through faith, and we're granted forgiven status immediately upon trusting Jesus. But we wait for Jesus to come again. On that day, there will be the redemption of our bodies and the banishment of death and the shadow of death in all their forms. In short, we're waiting for the new creation. We wait for Christ to come again to usher in a new world, a new creation. One where we live in perfect relationship with one another and in perfect relationship with God. And there is no more death, no more suffering, no more pain. In short, we await the resurrection that Jesus has already been through and is ascended with the Father and will come again in order to raise us. So there's a fantastic quote from St. Augustine, the church father, who said, "We must hope that what has taken place in the Lord, first of all, may be realized also in ourselves. Our sins are forgiven already, but we have not yet risen from the dead. But that day is coming, and so we wait." You know, as watchmen wait for the morning is associated with God's rescue. It's wonderful. We are waiting like watchmen wait for the morning. So as surely as day follows night, we can wait with that same confidence. Jesus is coming back. Dawn is coming. And that is true throughout this world of suffering. No matter the pain or the chaos of our lives, dawn is coming. There are so many implications for how this could impact us. One that I love to think of is in the fight against sin. You know, as Christians, we do still sin. We're in a fight against it as Christians. And we want to be putting sin to death in everywhere that we find it in our life. And as we wait, that can be a really hard fight. We can be tempted. We can be tired. We can be struggling and suffering. But Christ is coming. Christ is coming. So maybe think of it like this. And, you know, forgive me if you're not a Lord of the Rings fan. The Battle of Helm's Deep. The hordes of Saruman, these horrible evil creatures, these orcs, have pinned in King Theoden and the others inside the mountain fortress. Theoden, king, in a moment of despair, what can men do against such reckless hate? You know, the battering rams are at the door. What does Aragorn say? Ride out with me. Ride out and meet them. And you'd think it's a futile mission, riding out into these hordes of horrible orcs, somehow just, you know, cementing their name in the history books of death and glory. But the sun is rising. Aragorn recalls the instructions of the wizard Gandalf. Look for my coming at first light on the fifth day. At dawn, look to the east. And so they ride out in battle, a last charge. But sure enough, the sun rises. Gandalf comes with reinforcements. The battle is won. What meant that they could ride out and it not be a foolish and ridiculous thing to do? The promise of dawn and the hope that comes with it. That is us, as we are watchmen who wait for the dawn. Jesus is coming. Ride out. The cold, dark mornings on your commute, sitting in the office in the dark, waiting for the sun to rise. When you see the morning sunrise, what do we need to think? I can resist temptation. I can fight sin. Because as surely as morning follows night, so too will Christ come again. As we open Advent calendars, light Advent candles, we remember dawn is coming. The death of death is here. There is a coming day when every tear is wiped away. Let us ride out. We do so, finally, in the hope of the love that is ours in Christ, verses 7 to 8. This is the peak of the psalm, a fantastic final note. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Who is now being addressed? Now it is the entire people of God, O Israel. Hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is steadfast love. That's technically just one word. It's special love. It's covenant love, which will be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in whom the covenant promises are yes. This love is steadfast. It is not going anywhere. It doesn't lessen. It does not fade. It does not grow dim. So you may know us being a church on a boat in high winds in winter. What happens? We sort of pull away from the pontoon side, don't we? There can sometimes be a little bit of a gap opening up between us and the side. We have to fairly regularly tighten the ropes. Maybe you've come to church early one week and you've been asked to help out. Can you just like haul the barge back to the side whilst I'm up there trying to tie knots and that sort of thing? The Lord and his love does not pull away from the side. The ropes do not need tightening on God's love. His love is steadfast. No retightening needed. So the storms of life, the tragedies, the despairs, the difficulties, the struggles, the Lord says, with him there is steadfast love. Think of that incredibly famous John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. That is steadfast love, saving those who cry to him from the depths. Most clearly seen on the cross, that redemption. So with him also is plentiful redemption. Redemption is this theological term for a rescue. But it's a rescue that comes at a cost. Sort of like if you've ever received a voucher as a gift for a shop, you can redeem the voucher for the set amount that was paid for it. The sense here is that in the Bible, God's people are redeemed by God. It means they're rescued, but it came at a price. Somebody paid for this rescue. In the Bible, we see this rescue was bought at the price of Jesus, his death for the forgiveness of sins. And with that, we can see that this is wonderful. There is a plentiful redemption. If you're a Christian here today, do you know that you have received a plentiful redemption? The price has been paid. Not just for every sin that we have done, but for every sin that we will do. The balance is sorted. It's settled. The debt is gone. Do you see how freeing that is? How wonderful that is. There is an abundance of redemption. Verse 7 says it's a plentiful redemption. It's more than enough redemption. The cup of redemption overflows. The price is paid. This is a wonderful comfort. I mean, imagine the pilgrims singing this on their way to Jerusalem to worship. You know, maybe scattered from various exiles, conscious that the temple is not how it once was. They're longing for the Messiah, but they're praying with confidence in God. There is plentiful redemption, more than enough rescue for us as we look back. And we read this through the lens of the cross. What do we see? We see on the cross there, Jesus nailed to the cross. We see plentiful redemption. So maybe in life you look at your sin and you do think, I am in the depths. I despair over this. What do we need to do? Look to the cross. There is plentiful redemption. Maybe we say, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that that is the reality. I know that I have plentiful redemption, but I just feel so ashamed. Look to the cross again. Plentiful redemption. We feel like we just don't measure up, and you know, we're not growing as a Christian how we should. We pray and we pray and we work, but it feels so hard. What do we need to know? There is plentiful redemption. Look to the cross. In fact, verse 8 of this psalm, he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. All his iniquities. So, as a Christian, there is no need to have a troubled conscience. He will redeem you from all your iniquities. Only the Lord can do this. It is he who is going to do it. He will redeem. The debt is paid. So maybe you do feel like, yeah, okay, I really get the depths of my sin. I don't know if I could possibly ever receive such a wonderful gift. Well, the only way to receive it is with empty hands. We cannot earn it. We cannot do anything to twist God's arm in order to get it. How do we get it? Empty hands. We receive redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And it's marked, isn't it, by baptism. So, as Jesus instructed his followers to baptize, as we've seen in baptism, there is a sense of going under the water and coming out to glorious life. So, whether you're baptized as an infant or an adult, if you're thinking, well, okay, I know the truth of this redemption, but like, how do I feel it? Well, remember your baptism. Whether you can remember it or not, remember the fact that you are baptized. And look, if that is not you, we'd love to help you get baptized. We'd love to help you understand more about the Lord Jesus and to move to that place of putting your trust and faith in him and receiving baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So, do we notice how verses 7 and 8 change us, challenge us? But indeed, do we notice how they change to the collective? So it begins in verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. We cry from the depths individually. We have to acknowledge our own sin. But we see that God's redemption is sufficient for all of his people. There's a sense in which this would have been a great comfort as people journeyed to Jerusalem to worship, everyone praying and singing this together. Praying and singing together these words. And, you know, no matter where they were in life, no matter what was going on personally, they say to one another and in praise to the Lord, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. What a fantastic reminder that is. So a lot of our songs today are quite eye-focused in our worship. There's nothing wrong with introspecting and nothing wrong with turning our individual voices collectively together in praise. But I hope in this series, in the Psalms of Ascent, we've enjoyed and found helpful joining our voices together to read these Psalms of praise with one another and to one another each time that we've read one. So why don't we pause for a moment, reflect on the words of this psalm, and then we'll join our voices together and read it together.